consecutively going through chapter by chapter, and we are now in chapter 9. And I'd like to read from verse 32 to verse 43. And just so that you know, this afternoon I'll be preaching on the same passage, but I'll be looking at it from a different angle. This morning what I want to really focus on is the personal presence of the Lord Jesus Christ with his people. But then this afternoon, from the same passage, I'd like to focus on the encouraging truth that Christ is sovereignly controlling all things, and that history is in his hands, and he directs it and does with it as he pleases, and he breaks in as he pleases. And it's really a great antidote against that subtle form of fatalism that sets in, where we think things are always going to be this way. This passage in Acts chapter 9 shows us, in fact, the whole book of Acts shows us that the kingdom of heaven has come upon earth, and that God is in the midst of changing and transforming things. So I want to encourage you, please, to try and make both of these messages, because I think they're very complementary. Well, we'll look at verse 36, and I'm reading from the New King James. So please start with me from chapter 9, verse 36, to the end of the chapter. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in the upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Verse 40. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise!" And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive, and it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Folks, I actually was meant to, I meant to read from verse 32. So let me read verse 32 to 35. I'm sorry, I missed that. But let me read verse 32 to 35. I'm dealing with both miracles. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your kindness to us and your grace to us. We ask you, Lord, to meet us now as we consider these two miracles. We pray that you would speak to us, that you would reveal yourself to us. We pray that, Lord, we would be humbled under your mighty hand, and that we would worship you, and that we would be conformed into your image. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning is Two Miracles, One Central Message. Two Miracles, One Central Message. And for your help, there is an outline in the bulletin, so please make use of that. Well, let's just begin by way of something of a bit of an introduction, of just a brief background about what's happening here in chapter 9. When persecution broke out in Jerusalem in chapter 8, verse 1, the apostles had remained in Jerusalem. They had felt that it was important that they not flee. And when we come to verse 31, we find that the church was enjoying a period of peace. And we find Peter on somewhat of what we would call a preaching tour, visiting the churches. He was not only evangelizing and preaching the gospel to those who did not yet believe, but he was also encouraging the Christians whom he met as he traveled from town to town. Now, on this preaching tour, Peter encountered two believers, a paralyzed man named Aeneas and a saintly woman, Tabitha or Dorcas, who had just died. In each case, we see Peter performed a miracle. And I'm deliberate in the words that I'm using here. I say performed because Peter was the agent of healing. His spoken words affected the deliverance. And when reading Acts, it's always a valuable thing for us to ask ourselves, a valuable question to ask ourselves. Why did Luke include these two accounts? After all, I think Luke has already established in Acts that he made clear that the apostles were able to work miracles. We saw that. Peter and John had healed a lame man at the temple, an episode that's reported in chapter 3. Philip had performed a number of miracles in Samaria. And the question is, why do we learn about Aeneas and Tabitha among all the people who were miraculously healed of serious illnesses by the apostles? Why them? What's significant about them? And furthermore, why did Luke place these two brief accounts between the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus and that of Cornelius in chapter 10? What was the purpose of it? Well, hopefully we'll come to something of an answer to that question. Firstly, let me begin by speaking about eyewitnesses or eyewitness accounts to the miraculous. In one sense, Aeneas was simply another paralyzed man who was healed. There had been many such kind of miracles of healing. Why this one? Tabitha was brought back to life from the dead, and even the Lord, who performed many miracles, did that on only three occasions that we know of. So, when this was an unusual case, for all we know, the only case of Peter actually bringing someone back from the dead, and perhaps it was included in Luke's narrative for that reason. But why Aeneas? That's a good question, folks. And what is clear is that the details of these two accounts tells us that there were eyewitnesses, those who were there who saw it all. If in the case of Tabitha, there was no one actually in the room when Peter healed her, which I don't think is likely, Peter would have been the eyewitness and Luke would have got his information from him. But in both cases, it seems more likely that Luke had access to the eyewitness accounts when the healings happened during his 2 years stay in Palestine while Paul was imprisoned in Caesarea, where the miracles, the very place where the miracles took place. Now, this is important because so much of the New Testament narrative was verified and validated by eyewitness testimony. I don't think we realize fully how much eyewitness testimony played a major role in Luke comprising his material of the book of Acts. In fact, scholars are still learning how thoroughly accurate Luke's material is based on eyewitness accounts. But let me say this, the description of the scene when Peter arrived at the house strongly suggests the account of an eyewitness before whose memory the visible details stood out clearly. This could have only been an eyewitness account, really. All the miracles of the apostles served certain purposes, and those purposes were certainly served by these two miracles as well. Now, we know that these kind of miracles had a very specific purpose. What was the purpose? The miracles were to accredit or to validate that the apostles, and here in particular, Peter, was a man sent from God with the authority of God to speak and to act on his behalf. Really, miracles played a very important role, confirming, powerfully confirming the truth of the message they proclaimed. And what was the key message they proclaimed, beloved? That this Christ, whom you crucified, is raised from the dead. Let me say that in a day before the New Testament was written, it was important that the men who would write it were men who had the authority to communicate the Word of God. And they did what no other human being could do, which was evidence of the fact that the authority of God and of Christ was upon them. And the fact that Peter could do such marvelous things, that he could wield such supernatural power in the same way as the prophets or Moses and Elijah and Elisha, in the same way they had, and in the same way that Jesus had power beyond doubt, proved that they were men accredited by God, that God himself was speaking through Peter. And so let me say, beloved, that it is no accident that the miracles of the apostles were in kind so similar to the miracles performed by Moses and Elijah and Elisha and by the Lord Jesus himself. And so, I'm saying all of this to say that at every turn, the apostles are being identified in that same way that the great Old Testament prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ was identified as being sent from God. They wielded the same power. Their words had the same authority. And that's important for us to take away and to realize. But let me say this. I don't think that, even though that's important, I don't think that fully explains why these particular miracles, these two miracles, are reported as they are here at the end of chapter 9. Why do I say that? Well, I say that because I believe that what Luke wants to show us in both cases, and what is key to his entire theology and his entire message, is that it was Christ who is at work in the ministry of Peter and the other apostles, and for that matter, in the ministry of Stephen and Philip. You see, beloved, what these miracle accounts are intended to demonstrate, as again, let me say, so much of the history that Luke has already recorded, is that Jesus has not just left his church. Jesus has not left his church. Jesus is alive and he is at work in the world. So yes, these men were his representatives, but it was as though Jesus himself was present there. Which leads me to another important aspect from this text. And that is this. Not only the importance of eyewitness accounts, but Christ manifesting his power in healing and resurrection. Christ manifesting his power in healing and resurrection. So here's the point, folks. Not only was Jesus not dead, Jesus wasn't some absent figure. Jesus was present with his people as he had promised he would be. Now let me show you how I believe Luke highlights that and stresses that. Notice how this point is made in the emphasis on the account, in the accounts we read. Firstly, the miracle as Peter performed these miracles, these two miracles, closely parallels our Lord's own miracles. The healing of Aeneas, what does it remind you of? Is it not reminiscent of the healing of another paralyzed man, the account which we find in Luke's Gospel in chapter 5, verse 17 to 26? Now on that occasion, also, I want you to remember when the man was dropped through the roof of the house, the paralyzed man was told to rise, to take up his bed and walk, just as Peter does with Aeneas here. And the parallel is even more precise in the case of Tabitha or Dorcas when compared with the miracle of the resuscitation of Jairus' daughter in Luke chapter 8. You see, as Jesus had done, Peter sent the mourners out of the room. And let me say this to you as well. The words he said to Tabitha, lying dead before him, are almost identical to the words Jesus had spoken to the dead girl. It's likely that Peter spoke to Tabitha in Aramaic because she's identified by the name first as Tabitha, which is an Aramaic name. And there's only one letter that would have been different in the words spoken by the Lord in the first instance and by Peter in the second. The Lord Jesus said, Talitha cum, that is, little girl, get up. Peter would have said, Tabitha cum, that is, Tabitha, get up. And finally, as the Lord had taken Jairus' daughter by the hand, what do we see here? Peter takes Tabitha by her hand. Now, the degree to which Peter was consciously imitating what he had seen the Lord do and say on that earlier occasion, who knows? Who knows? We can't get into the mind of Peter, right? But that's not the point, beloved. The point is this. Luke, who recorded those details in his gospel, is careful to report the similarities between the two occasions for the purpose of showing the fact that they are so close, that they're so identical. And so the point is this, the attention is drawn to the fact that Peter did what Jesus had done. Peter was doing the very things Jesus had done. And to see it and to recognize it is marvelous. In the case of Aeneas, Peter makes the point explicit, telling the man not simply that he was being healed by the power of Jesus. What does he say? He's very specific with his words. He says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ has healed you. Peter was reporting on what was happening. He was not doing it himself in a manner of speaking. That is, Jesus was doing the healing. It was not as if Jesus, upon leaving the world, had just kind of given his disciples a supply of his power that they could then use to heal the sick. No, it was Jesus himself in that room healing the sick man. And if that were not enough, Peter makes the point even more powerful in the case of Tabitha, where he kneels and he prays by the body. If it was just the power that he had, he would have just healed her. He would have just lifted her up. No. He kneels and he prays by the body. Why? Because he's asking the Lord for a result that he knew well that he was unable himself to bring to pass. The miracle was the result of answered prayer. Power was being unleashed without question. No question about it. Extraordinary things were happening. But Peter was the last person to suppose that it was his power or that he had in any way or in some effect caused these cures. Given that Peter had seen Aeneas or said to Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. I think it would be right for us and proper for us to suppose that when Peter prayed over Tabitha's body, he prayed directly to Jesus and not to the Father. And he probably prayed something like this: Lord Jesus, please do for this dear servant of yours what you did for Jairus' daughter. But thirdly, let me say this. It can hardly be accidental or coincidental that the word rise, get up, that Peter used in commanding both Aeneas, who was not dead, and Tabitha, who was, the very word used of God raising Jesus from the dead. It is the same word that Luke uses in his gospel account, particularly in chapter 8, verse 54, and he uses it a number of times to refer to the Lord's resurrection. Beloved, I want you to understand this and grasp it, because it's really important. These miracles, in this way, become the visible signs of eternal life and the conquest of death that Jesus has accomplished for those who trust him. Do you understand what's happening here? The risen Christ had been in those rooms with Peter to share his life and his power over death with others. It's stunning to think of it. We only see Peter and we only think of Peter doing this, but it's actually Christ right there. Fourthly, and finally, a great point is made of the fact that it was Jesus that the credit for the healing was given by everyone. Luke emphasizes this. He emphasizes that the result of the miracle was precisely because Jesus was there and large numbers of people believed in Jesus. We see in verse 35 where Luke emphasizes the impact of Aeneas' healing by saying, if you look at verse 35, that all the residents of Lydda and Sharon saw Aeneas walking normally. No doubt that they had heard his account of what had happened to him, and they turned to the Lord, and they all turned to the Lord. They heard this account and they turned to the Lord. A great many people turned to the Lord. But I want you to notice, we don't see anyone making the mistake of supposing that they ought to believe in Peter. And so it was in the case of Tabitha. The woman who'd washed her body, who'd begun to prepare her for burial, together with the other believers who were there, saw her walking toward them. They saw her coming out of the room where her body had lain. They heard her speak. They had probably run and embraced her and shed their tears of joy. But then they began spreading the word. What was the word? We have a great healer in our midst. No. This Jesus is alive. This Jesus is alive. And many, we are told in this text by Luke, many believed in the Lord. Many believed in the Lord. Now I want to say, beloved, we've seen the importance of the eyewitness accounts to the miraculous. Why that's important. We've seen how Christ manifests in himself in power, in healing and resurrection. But now thirdly and finally, what does that teach us? What is the takeaway? What do we learn from this text? What is Luke impressing upon us? Well, I hope if there's one thing you leave with, it's this reality. Jesus is always present with his people. Jesus is always present with his people. And let me say, beloved, this was everywhere the case in the New Testament. When the Lord's disciples were by him and with him on the preaching tour, and he had given them authority to perform the miracles and raise the sick and cast out the demons, what was the result? People were drawn to Jesus. People were drawn to Jesus. They were not drawn to the apostles. They were drawn to Jesus. Nobody except one person I can think of, Simon, assumed that this was the power possessed by these men themselves. They wanted to know about Jesus, whom these men were serving. And so it's very clear to everyone that the power didn't rest with these men, but with Jesus, whom they served. And again, beloved, in these two miracles, we see it so clearly. Remember how Acts began. You remember it began with the descent of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit that Jesus had said he would send in his place. Peter gets up and he preaches his sermon, and in that sermon he makes it clear. In fact, this is the central point of the sermon, that it was Jesus who had sent the Spirit, that it was Jesus who was present by the Spirit, that it was Jesus who was himself calling the nations to himself. We're not even halfway through the book of Acts. But I think and I hope that you are learning already that one of the key and the fundamental convictions of Luke in his recording of the history of the church is this fundamental fact that Jesus is present in the world by his Holy Spirit. Now, folks, let me say, we do not know exactly what that means. A spirit, oneself, present by another. It's a mystery, to be sure. From time to time, as it were, the veil is drawn back and we see him there. Paul saw the glory of Christ and he heard Jesus address him by name. None of those who had become Christians on Pentecost and afterwards had seen Jesus or heard him speak. And now in two miracles, we are reminded that whether or not one can see the risen Christ or his glory, whether or not one can hear his voice, the point is this: it is still Jesus present and working by his Holy Spirit. Friends, he is here, he is there. He may be in heaven, but he is also on earth by his Spirit to speak and to act. Makes me think of what Peter says. Jesus Christ was put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. He had to die. He had to die so that the Spirit could come, so that he could be with, present with his people all over the world, wherever they are. And beloved, let me say this to you. If you and I really want to know what Pentecost means and what these two miracles meant and what Acts is all about, let me tell you, I believe it is this. Jesus, who ascended to heaven and who sent the Holy Spirit in his place, is now at work in the world through that Holy Spirit. Makes me think of what Jesus said to the disciples regarding the Father. Remember what he said? Thomas, show us the Father and that will be enough. What does Jesus say? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Do you remember what our Lord Jesus said to his disciples before he ascended to heaven? Do you remember the very words he said? He said this to them. He said, I will be with you until the end of the age. I will be with you until the end of the age. He had taught his disciples in the Gospels that where two or three of his followers met together, he would be there in the midst of them. Beloved, did you hear that? He would be there. Elsewhere in the New Testament, a point is made of the fact that the Lord is always with his people. Indeed, when we go to Hebrews 13, the point is put in such a way that it is actually emphatic in the Greek. In fact, when you read it, it actually reads like a redundancy. I will not leave you. I will not forsake you. It's not a double negative in the Greek. It just simply emphasizes one glorious truth, that Christ's presence will not depart, piled upon another. I will not, I will not, I will not. It's like the word grace upon grace. Grace piled onto grace. Brother, what does that mean to you? Let me ask you. We're living in a crazy world. I don't know about you, but this world gives me heartburn. It makes me anxious at times. It really does. Well, the question is, do we live with it? Do we live in the consciousness that the Lord is present to help us? Do we live in the reality and the consciousness that He's here to provide for us? Now, there are times where He's going to correct us. And there are times when He's going to chide us. But He's always there with us. We do not live our lives, even when we imagine that we are completely alone. We do not live our lives alone, friends. We are, you and I, never alone. Jesus is always with us by His Spirit. That is a glorious fact that comes through in the Scriptures, and particularly in the New Testament. This is important for us to grasp today, because we need to understand that these great miracles are only dramatic, unusual, once-for-all demonstrations of that tremendous fact. They're reminders of that glorious fact that we are always, you and I, in the company of the Son of God. Let me ask you a question. Can you tell me, if I were to meet with you in the aisle after the service, sit across the table from you at lunch and ask you, what is the book of Acts all about? What would you tell me? Would you tell me it's the Acts of the Apostles? Well, that's a standard answer. It's not about the Acts of the Apostles. It's about the Acts of God. Acts of the Holy Spirit, right? Really, the Acts of Christ. But let me say this to you. Acts is the same story of the kingdom of God. It is the rule of Jesus Christ. It is His ministry in the world, as were the Gospels. It is the same Lord Jesus, but not physically, not immediately, not visibly present. Instead, present by the Holy Spirit. And all the words in all the world cannot describe what a universe of difference that presence makes. Folks, don't misunderstand what this text is teaching. Jesus was there in Lydda, and Jesus was there in Joppa, and Jesus healed the sick and raised the dead, even if He did it by the power of the Holy Spirit, and even if He used the words of His disciples. So obvious was the fact of this divine presence that no one failed to grasp it. They turned in great number to Jesus, to the one who had healed Aeneas and had raised up Tabitha. They knew that the Master had been there. They turned to Him. They'd seen His power and His love to them. And they had one choice and only one choice, and that was to believe. Luke leaves us in no doubt that it isn't always and won't be usually so obvious. Miracles are exceedingly rare, aren't they? They happen. I'm not saying they don't happen. They are rare. That's why we call them miracles. Appearances of the Lord, such as to Stephen and to Paul, were rarer still. But let me say this to you, beloved, and here's the reality. The raising of the spiritually dead is happening all the time, as it was here. Tabitha or Dorcas was the only dead body brought back to life. But the miracle of her resuscitation was the cause of many who were spiritually dead being raised to life, and Jesus had done it. Beloved, do you understand? Do I understand? Our Lord Jesus is here. He's with us. He comes to us to help us. He responds to our prayers. He comes because He loves us. He comes to save the sinner. He is, by His Spirit, as really next to you and near to you as He was to those people who saw Him and heard Him during the days of His ministry. And Luke is bringing this to bear upon us. It's the extraordinary lesson of Luke's history and the extraordinary fact of our existence in this world. We are not alone. We are not by ourselves. Every moment of every day, He is here with His power, His love, His truth, His care, even sometimes, again, to chastise us, to correct us, to chasten us. Even His warnings, evidence of His presence with us. The point I'm making is that He is no less with you than He was with His disciples along the lake in Galilee, or in the home in Capernaum, or in Bethany with Mary and Martha, or in the upper room in Jerusalem. And when we realize that, when we actually come to terms with that, that is life-changing for us. It is life-changing for us. It changes the meaning of human life, and more importantly still, it changes the opportunities that lie before every human being in this world. I know some of you are not Christians in this room today. But let me tell you, the fact is that Jesus Christ is here. He is walking in the midst of His candlesticks. John tells us that in the book of Revelation. He is here. The presence of Jesus is here. The question I have to ask you, and I want to ask you, little children, looking into your eyes, I see you here looking at me. I wonder what's going through your mind. The Lord knows what's going through your mind. The question I have to ask you, little ones, is, what will you do with Him? What will you do with Him? Will you ignore Him? Will you go back to your drawing? Will you go back to your daydreaming, thinking about lunch and thinking about running outside and jumping up and down, being with your friends? Or will you turn to Him for help and salvation because you realize how lost you are and how much you need Him? You know, friends, if you had been in one of those homes at the moment of Christ's wonderful gift of health and life, you would live the rest of your life alert to the fact that Christ was with you, always with you. You would be conscious of His presence and live your life practicing His presence, turning away from temptation, because you know He's with you. He sees what you see. You'd be turning to Him constantly for grace to help in time of need. Do you not understand? This is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's what He has come to do. That's why Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts, how much more won't the Heavenly Father give to the Holy Spirit when you ask Him? Because we need the Holy Spirit, friends, to mediate Jesus to us. To mediate Jesus of Nazareth to the world, and by doing so to bring the world to Him and Him to His people. I know, you know how it would change your life if you could see the Lord Christ Himself walking beside you every moment of every day. Think about it. When you face temptation, then, we've all faced temptation. If someone is sitting right next to you in a time of temptation, it's not that easy just to click on something and to look at something you shouldn't be looking at, because someone's sitting right there. Wouldn't do it. Wouldn't dare do it. Right? And yet, beloved, the reality of the matter is Christ is right there. He is right there. And you and I need the Holy Spirit to realize that. Because just because we don't realize it doesn't mean it's not true. It is true. Let me ask you, if at any moment you could take his hand, if at any moment you could glance to one side or another and see him there, how careful it would make you of your words and your actions. How often have you not held your words back because one of your children is there and you wouldn't want to say what you're going to say because you wouldn't want to do that in front of your children. Right? And yet Christ is right there. Christ is right there. How often would you not turn to him for advice and for comfort, for strength to do his will? How much encouragement would you take from the sight of him there beside you, the glory of God upon him? Beloved, he is there. Proverbs says he is one that sticks closer than a brother. And that is what it means to believe in him. As surely as he was by the sea in Galilee, as he was on the cross, as he was with his disciples in the upper room, as surely as he was with his disciples on the Mount of Olives when he ascended out of their sight, as surely as he was with Peter, with Aeneas and Tabitha. Now I know, true enough belief, faith, however strong it is, it's not the same as sight. In fact, Paul will remind us that we live by faith and not by sight, and we must wait for sight. Of course, there is a difference, to be sure. To trust in the presence of Jesus Christ, whom we cannot see, to put us in the situation, puts us in the situation of a blind man who is cut off from the world because he cannot see. That's how we are. That's a reality. But no one doubts, friends, no one doubts that a blind man knows that the world is really there. He has evidence of it in 100 different ways. And so it is with Christ. That we cannot see him hardly means that he isn't there. And those long ago miracles that are recorded for us, for our benefit, for our edification in the scriptures, remind us of the fact and assure us that Jesus, who was in Lydda and in Joppa, is just as equally here in Easley, South Carolina. Do you believe that, brother? Let me ask you, do you believe that? Do I believe that? Then why don't we act accordingly? Why don't we act accordingly? Oh, friends, how much we need the Holy Spirit. How much we need the Holy Spirit. And it's not the amount of faith. If we have faith the size of a mustard seed, remember what Jesus said, as long as that faith is in Christ, how much we need the Holy Spirit to bring and mediate Christ to him so that we can say with all our hearts, this is my Father's world. His Son is with me everywhere I go. Underneath me are the everlasting arms of the eternal God. Beloved, he is with you every day. Pray every day that God would make that reality more and more known to you, so that you can say, as the scripture says, we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can the governments of this world do to you, my friend? What can all the organizations and all the activists do to you? Nothing. Christ is with you. They may kill your body, but your soul goes straight to heaven. Remember the Scottish martyrs, the Scots who were persecuted? And they, one of them had written that those who are persecuting them are doing is they are managing just to chase them into the arms of the Savior. That's all they can do. Chase you into the arms of your Savior. That's a good thing. Amen. Oh Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you that once again through these miracles, through the use of Peter, the instrumentation of Peter, we see how present Christ is among his people. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, that you have promised us you will never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you, Lord, that we are hidden in you, that we are seated with you in the heavenly realms. And that because we are in you, no one can snatch us out of your hands. That we can say with the Apostle Paul who wrote, neither height nor depth, neither angel nor demon, nor anything in all creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Lord, we pray, please meet us now. Please strengthen us and encourage us and grant us that real sense of your presence in every way. We ask it all, Father, in the blessed name of your Son, who alone is worthy of all praise, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty.